May I speak in the name of God, who is love. Amen. It must have been about May when I was down in the Fenway area after a workout. I was at the gym, and I was eating at Sweet Cheeks Barbecue. I don't know if anyone else of you have ever eaten there. Kelly in the back has. And I was sitting outside reading a book, enjoying a really beautiful day, and I looked over in the window, and I saw Kelly Powers and her husband and three kids. And I was watching them, and I was wondering if they were going to recognize me, and I could kind of like see them talking to each other. And they came out, and Kelly said, "We were all thinking, is that Natalie? Or at least it's someone who looks exactly like her." And so she came out, and she said hi to me, and then she said, "But I don't want to disturb your quiet. This looks heavenly out here, you by yourself reading this book." And I kind of laughed because I looked inside, and I had been having, for me, the opposite reaction of watching this beautiful family with three children, something for which I've longed my whole life. In front of the counter, bustly and, yes, messy and barbecue sauce all over the place, but something that I've wanted since I was, 8 years old. And my mom used to talk to us about her wedding and would bring us magazines downstairs and we could cut out pictures of flowers and put together what our weddings might look like. So this desire had been in me. And you can only imagine that 2 years ago, I was 32 years old. And I had just come off of a string of really what could favorably be referred to as failed relationships. And I was not sure what to do with myself. And so I called this woman who was a therapist that specialized in dating and relationships. Her name's Catherine. And I asked her to start working with me. And she said, okay, so we were going to have our first appointment. And I was really excited about this first appointment, because I thought we'd go over like my online dating profile. I'm serious. And maybe what to say to people on dates, you know, I don't know. But instead, she said, "What I want us to focus on for the first few months of your work with me is the vision you want for your life." And she said, "I want you to create a life that you are in love with. And then you're going to find a partner who can come alongside you in that life." And that was not what I wanted to hear. I was really looking for the, 10 steps to dating successfully or something like that. But she urged me to wait, which is something that's not normal in our culture today. I mean, waiting is something that we can avoid almost entirely. If you want a new book, you can have it in 48 hours, thanks to Amazon Prime. And if that's too long, you can have it immediately on your Kindle right in front of you or your iPhone. And if you want to get in touch with someone for their opinion or to share some news with them, you can email them or call them or text them or Snapchat them or Facebook them or probably some other mediums of communication I'm forgetting. But it wasn't always like that. You know, I can still remember the days where when I was younger, you would call and leave a message and you wouldn't even know, you know, when is this person going to get it? When are they going to be home? And maybe 30 years, 40 years before that, you would write letters to people and wonder if they would receive them and have to wait and expect their response to you. And this sort of forced waiting, this forced sense of expectation, is something that we've managed to cut out of our lives to some great extent. But it's the exact place that we find the people of God in the readings today from Scripture. So in Jeremiah, God is speaking to God's people saying, "Wait, the days are coming when I will return. So hold on and wait for me." And in Luke, Jesus is speaking to his followers, looking into the future, knowing that they will face persecution when he's gone, saying, "There will be signs that the earth is in disarray, but I want you to wait for me. I want you to hold steady." Now, it's worth noting that in neither one of these situations was this ask easy. In both situations, the people of God are facing oppression. They're serving people for very low wages, if any. Their homes have been destroyed. In Jeremiah, the people of Israel are held captive by the Babylonians. Jesus' disciples are going to face persecution by the Romans. But God is saying to them, hold out. And as I thought about this, two things came to mind. First, kind of embarrassingly maybe, that these people's faith in God was a little bit stronger than mine seems to be on certain days, that they really believed that God would come through. And second, that the community of God in that time desperately wanted a new way of being in the world. That for it to be good news that the temple would fall and that their whole lives would be destroyed and God was going to come upend their world and turn their lives upside down, that that's good news. Well, they must have been in quite a place of pain. Because I don't know about y'all, but I don't want my whole life to be destroyed. You know, I rather like my job most days. And I love my home and I love my family. And although this is going to make it way more linear than it actually was of a process, my therapist's advice actually worked. And I have this incredible partner, with whom I share a vision and values for our life that we're creating together. So I don't want my whole life to be destroyed. And I imagine some of you can relate to that. So then how do we, in a culture that has all but removed waiting from our existence, and people who are living lives of privilege and ease that it can be way too easy to hold on to, wait and yearn for the coming of God? This is a question that is especially apt because we're entering the season of Advent, which is dedicated to longing for the coming of God and for preparing our hearts and our homes and our world for the incarnate Christ. I have two things that I think might help us move in that direction. The first is that you notice in this gospel text, it talks about not being distracted by the worries and concerns of this life. Well, I think this season invites us to notice the places in our life that aren't to-do listable or manageable by checkboxes. The places of grief that have not healed, relationships that are strained, health concerns that don't seem to have answers. And instead of approaching them, trying to fix them or control them, perhaps they can be a place to cultivate that yearning for God's presence and God's comfort, the way we hear about in the scripture today. And second, I believe that the church is called to draw near to the people for whom this idea of upheaval or the world being turned upside down is still good news. For people who are living on the streets, for people who are suffering from addiction or incarcerated, for people who have been shunned from their families or children who are coming home to empty cupboards, the idea that the whole world might change is still good news. And I believe that when we draw near in relationship to those people, we start to understand from their experience and their lives that actually this world does need to change. You know, through my work at Episcopal City Mission, I got introduced to a woman named Jessica. And Jessica is a trans woman who has immigrated here from Honduras. And she came because she knew that if she stayed in Honduras, she would be fearing for her life and safety. And when she got to the border, she didn't have papers. So when she crossed, she was placed immediately in ICE detention centers. And she stayed there for 3 months until a judge said, well, you can try your asylum case if you can pay a $10,000 bond. Right. So she got in contact with this private bond company who agreed to pay the $10,000 for her. In exchange, Jessica is wearing a bracelet that tracks her location, and she's paying $420 a month for rent for this bracelet. So when Episcopal City Mission met Jessica, it was at a shelter in New Bedford because she couldn't afford to pay rent. She just either rent or the bracelet. And she was just heartbroken and isolated. So the first thing we did was to look to how to connect her with a Christian community. And we found St. Peter's in Dartmouth, who has this vibrant LGBTQ ministry. They had never really done anything about immigration, but they were happy to take in Jessica. So she became a regular member of their congregation. She was worshiping on Sunday, going to Bible studies on Wednesdays. And a few weeks later, Scott Siosek, who's the rector there, calls ECM up, and he says, you know, we've got to do something about this bracelet. Because as she became part of their community, it wasn't acceptable that she was living in those conditions. And so we said, well, what can we do together? And St. Peter's Dartmouth ended up organizing their local community to collect $2,000 to pay for the removal of that bracelet. And this is a small church. This is not St. John's Hingham. They probably have like 30 people on Sundays there, okay? So it's, a large amount of money for this church. And this church then reached out to ECM, and ECM paid the other $8,000. And no joke, tomorrow someone's coming to remove her bracelet. And what I find in some ways even more inspiring than that is that last week I went down to Dartmouth and I led a training in how to accompany people through periods of pain and grief, especially just how to provide transportation for people in the immigration system who can't drive because they don't have licenses. And St. Peter's and invited 25 people, some who were members of the congregation, some people who had never been in that church before, to take part in the ministry. This beautiful thing happens when we begin to draw near to God, especially in places of pain. You know, our hearts break open and they yearn for a new way of being. And much like the advice of my therapist, ironically, we feel compelled to create the world that looks just a little bit more like the reign of God. And when we do that, we begin to know and see him more clearly. So may God give us grace to hear where we are called, and the courage to follow. Amen.